Well, good evening. I'm Dave, and it's good to be with you tonight. I've been away the last couple of weeks in Vanuatu with Scripture Union with a whole bunch of schoolies. I think that would technically call me a toolie if I go away on schoolies and I'm as old as I am, but it was nothing like that. We had a great time in Vanuatu. Really got to encourage the guys that have just finished Year 12. That was a really good time, and we had a good time amongst the locals, and it was a fantastic experience. One of the things I was really encouraged by while I was in Vanuatu is we had lots of time to relax, and one of the really cool things to do was actually look out along this big stretch of grass where we were staying and seeing lots of these Year 12ers who've just come off the back of crazy stress, crazy exams, maybe a whole bunch of priorities that are a little bit out of whack, and lots of them were thinking through, what is it going to look like for me from now to live as a Christian? What is it going to look like for me from now to have discipline and spiritual habits and to live in a way that honours God? And as I looked out across the grass, so often during those siesta times when it was just sort of a bit of a low time between things, people just had the Bible open and were reading it and meditating on it, and people were talking late at night about the things they were reflecting on and big questions that people had been reflecting on. And one of the things I think that when you finish school, but I even think just when you finish a year or when you get to holidays, and so lots of us are maybe have just started holidays or about to start holidays. Unis, I think you've been on holidays for about a month now. There's about another 5 months to go. Is that about right? 6 months on, 6 months off, roughly. You know, when you get to those periods of time, they can be times when you get lazy as a Christian, but I think they ought to be times when we go, look at the amount of time we've got. This is the time when I don't have to put an alarm on in the morning, when I don't have places to necessarily be. This is the time to be disciplined. This is the time to work hard at forming habits during the time when you've got lots of time, so that those times when you don't have much time, you will have already put those priorities in your life that you'll want to read the Bible, that you'll want to pray, that you'll want to meet with Christians. And so I guess what we're going to do tonight is, it's kind of thinking through resolutions and how to be resolved to do stuff in the Christian life and to do stuff with spiritual disciplines. And if this was the end of December, we could just call it a New Year's resolution sermon, but it's not quite the end, but it's close enough. But, you know, what do you think the number one thing is that Christians, the number one Christian New Year's resolution is? Actual Christian thing. It's the whole, what do you think it is? Read the Bible and pray. Next year, I'm going to read the Bible and pray. I'm going to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning before the chickens, and I'm going to read the Bible for 4 hours. You know, we have these plans at the end of the year that next year is going to be better, and we're actually going to get up. We're not going to press snooze, but we're actually going to do something and read the Bible. And that is a good desire. It really is. This church is an evangelical church. We claim to be evangelical Christians. Basically, behind that word evangelical is saying we take the Bible seriously. And so if we take the Bible seriously as a church, as a Christian, well, that ought to overflow into our lives so that we take the Bible seriously in our lives. And so it's a good thing to be resolved to read the Bible. There was a dude in the 1700s. His name was... Hey, I've got a slide. That's pretty impressive. That's a really small font. I'm sorry. Can people see that? That might be helpful as you follow along. But there was a dude back in the 1700s. His name was Jonathan Edwards, and he came up with a list of 70 resolutions. And I'm going to read all 70 of them to you. No, I'm not going to read all 70 of them to you now. But number 28 of his resolutions was this. Listen to it. Resolved to study the scriptures so steadily, constantly, and frequently as that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the same. Here is this guy who was passionate about growing in his knowledge of the scriptures. Did you see those words? Steadily, constantly, frequently. That was his desire, that in his life he would live that out, and that his passion for the scriptures, his passion for the Bible, would be something that he would be diligent with, something that would overflow into his life. And so as we think about Jonathan Edwards' resolution, and as we think about the desire, which is a right desire, if you're a Christian, to read the Bible more, I guess the question we want to ask as we come to the Bible is, what's going to help you to do that? What's going to help you if you've just started holidays, you're about to start holidays, or maybe you're not going to get holidays, but as you start the new year and as you start thinking about what's ahead of you, what is it that's going to help you to read the Bible? What is it that's going to help you to spend more time in the Word? You make these grand plans. What's going to make you stick to them? What's going to help you do them? And so we're going to actually look at the largest chapter in the Bible. There's 176 verses in this chapter, and I'm going to work through them verse by verse. I'm going to explain every single word to you. Now, we're not going to do that at all. There's 22 stanzas, chunks, in Psalm 119. We've had the first three read out. We're basically going to look at the second one, which was called Beth. And so the way the structure of the whole book works, so 22 stanzas, it's kind of like an acrostic poem. You know, you used to do those in primary school where you'd write your name down the side of the page, Dave, and you'd have something coming off each letter, so it'd be dynamic, amazing, voluptuous, energetic. There's an acrostic poem. This here in Psalm 119 is kind of like an acrostic poem, but the letters that we've got are the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And so as you read those, you've got to go, I don't think that's quite how you do it. But they're Hebrew. And so you've got to do that as you read them. But we're going to do Beth. That's the one we're going to mainly be looking at. One of the things that you'll see, and it is a really good thing to read, it is really, really encouraging just to read the whole thing. And what you see as you read the whole thing is that there's a pretty big idea that comes across pretty quickly, and the further you get into it, there's just this repetition and repetition and repetition. And at the centre of this psalm, Psalm 119, is God and God's Word. And you just see that coming up again and again and again. And likewise, I think at the centre, and I guess as a response to the centre of Psalm 119, is the psalmist and how he responds to God and how he responds to God's Word. So you get this picture of God, this is his Word, this is what it's like, and this is how the psalmist responds to it. This is how the psalmist lives by it. And so we're going to, as I said, we're going to spend most of our time there in verse 9 to 16. We'll wander a couple of times, but that's where we'll spend most of our time. How about I pray again? I might just pray that God would really help us as we dig into his Word and that we'd be encouraged to get into the Word, not just tonight, but for many, many years to come. Our gracious God, we want to thank you for this Word. We want to thank you for your Spirit that has enabled us to hear this Word now and enables us to open this Word now. And we really want to pray that you would give us ears to hear. We really want to pray that your Spirit would enable us to understand. And we want to pray that we'd have radically changed lives because of what Jesus has done for us, and that we'd be those who would love the Word of Jesus, that we'd be those who would love this Word and live our lives devoted to studying it and devoted to digging into it. So please, we pray that you'd be with us now, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, as it kicks off there in verse 9, pick it up. It says, "How can a young man keep his way pure?" And so here's the situation of this little chunk here. We've got a young man, and young men are faced with many temptations. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? Many temptations to stray and to be impure. Temptations to stray sexually. Temptations to stray with regards to finance and money. Temptations to stray with regards to alcoholism and drunkenness. And there's some things that I think young guys in particular struggle with, but I think it's probably broader than just young guys, isn't it? You could almost say young man or old man or young woman or old woman. But the point is, the situation here and the question that's been asked is in the context where there's this pressure. And you've got to say, as you live in this kind of a city, there's a whole bunch of temptations to be impure. There's a whole bunch of ways and a whole bunch of temptations to not live a pure life. And so the question in the midst of this situation is, when you've got this pressure going on, how do you keep your way pure? And so what you actually see with this question of how can a young man keep his way pure is that it's an outward problem. So that is, it's an external problem. That is, it's how can you keep your way pure? Yet the solution, as we're going to see in the following verses, is not an outward thing. It's not something you've got to do out there. The solution is internal. It's something that goes on inside. What we'll see quite clearly in the following verses is that the solution and the place for the solution is actually in the heart. It concerns the heart. And so if you've, I don't know if you've thought about that question that the start of verse 9 raises, but if you've thought about how can I keep my way pure, you may not have used those terms before. Lots of young Christian guys who struggle with purity that I talk to, they're like, how can I be holy? How can I be godly? How can I live the way God wants me to live? If you've asked those questions, and I hope you have asked those questions, tonight will be a good chance to take a heart check, to have a bit of a heart checkup. Because it's not about something that's out there. Yes, there's temptations that are out there, but it's about the state of your heart. And so what we'll do now as we work through the passages, we'll see, I guess, how our hearts should be aligned, the direction they should be facing, the desires of our hearts, the pleasures of our hearts, and what they should be if we're going to steer clear from impurity, if we're going to be those who keep our way pure. And so we're going to look at just a couple of things really quickly about where the focus of the heart should be. And so the first thing there is that the heart ought to be focused on God's word. Have a look at it. Let's read through that section again from Beth. Verse 9, I'll start there again. How can a young man keep his way pure? Well, by living according to your word. So we've got God's word there. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. Verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Verse 12, praise be to you, O Lord, teach me your decrees. Verse 13, with my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. Verse 14, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate, verse 15, on your precepts and consider your ways. Verse 16, I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. You get the idea, don't you? Where's the heart to be focused? It says it time and time again, on God's word, on God's commands, on God's word, on God's decrees, on God's laws, on God's statutes, on God's precepts, on God's ways, on God's decrees, on God's word. It goes on and goes on and goes on. And so what is the key for your inward, what is the key for where your heart ought to be focused? And how is it that you can remain pure? It's by having a heart that remains focused upon the word of God. And so, as I said, as you read through the whole book, and please do it, it is a really encouraging thing to read through the whole of Psalms, but the whole of Psalm 119. It won't take that long. But there's 176 verses, and according to my count, I think I'm pretty confident about this, there's only three of those verses that don't refer to the Word of God in some way. So 173 of the 176 verses talk about God's Word, talk about God's statutes, decrees, commands, words, promise, law, precepts, ways, truth, all those type of things. And so Psalm 119 has God's word permeating through it. It's saturated with God's word. And the psalmist, I hope you got a bit of an idea just in those few verses that we did read out. He is deeply passionate about that word. And that's why verse 10, he doesn't want to stray from that word. That's why verse 11, he's hidden it in his heart. That's why he's kept it close. That's why verse 14, he rejoices in God's word. That's why verse 15 and verse 16, he meditates upon it. He delights in it. He considers it. He reflects upon it often. And so the picture you get is it's not just a heart focused on the word, it's a heart that loves the word, delights in the word, meditates upon the word. I'm not, when I first started taking Christian stuff seriously as like a 17-year-old, I remember hearing this word meditate from Christian speakers or someone up the front. I'm thinking meditate. What are you talking about meditating? Like, I thought meditating was this mystical Eastern religion type of thing. And I often used to think back to the 1980s, there was a TV show. Some of you may be old enough to remember this, called A Country Practice. Did anyone see that? I've got some old people nodding, going, oh, that was a great show. Let me tell you quickly about one of the characters in A Country Practice, the wife of the sergeant, Sergeant Gilroy. He was the cop in this country town. His wife, does anyone remember her name?
Shirley.
Yeah, Shirley, up back there. Shirley, she used to be a little bit mystical type of thing, and she used to make this triangle thing in a room, this little teepee, and sit under it. A little pyramid, that's what it's called. It's not a triangle, it's a pyramid. She'd sit under it and she'd be going, And so as a 17-year-old, every time I heard someone say you've got to meditate upon the scriptures, I'm thinking, Shirley Gilroy, some Buddhist monk, some world, what's going on here? I don't quite understand the concept of what it actually means to meditate upon the word. And that was the picture in my mind. But here, let me make it straight for you. If you've never thought about what the word meditating means from a Christian perspective, it doesn't have to be some weird mystical experience. It doesn't have to be some Eastern religion where you've got to go and sniff weird smelling things and you're not allowed to tread on ants or any of those things. That's not what meditating is. It's simply just to really consider something, to really reflect upon something, to contemplate, to ponder, to think, just to turn it over in your mind and to think upon it and to think upon it. And to chew upon it and to just reflect upon it. And so the psalmist, he was one who had his heart focused on God's word and he meditated on it often. He reflected on it. He delighted in it. He chewed upon it. He loved it. And so I can imagine that if the person that wrote this psalm were around today and were to read the Bible for, let's say, half an hour in the morning, he wouldn't simply put his Bible down and then go about and eat his breakfast, hang out the washing, check his email, go to work, go to the gym, watch TV, and then go to bed. He may well do some of those things, but I actually think his love for the scriptures is such that he'd constantly reflect on it throughout the day. If he did go to the gym, he's probably reciting that verse in his head or the whole chapter that he's memorized and reflecting and chewing and thinking, what does that mean? God, give me understanding, and praying about it. And so... He's this one who has the word hidden in his heart. And so when he's not at home with the Bible at the breakfast table open, he's at work, he's doing whatever he might be doing, he's actually got it written upon his heart in such a way that he can recall it, in such a way that the Spirit of God can bring it to mind, in such of a way that it can be there when he needs it, that it can be his delight, that it can be his joy. And so the picture you get here, I think, in Psalm 119, not just in the chunk we've read, but in the whole of the chapter, is that love for the scriptures, love for God's word, is not simply a case of quickly reading it and then getting on with the rest of your life, getting on with the rest of your day. Tick, I've done my Bible reading for today, and now I forget about what I read this morning and I'll worry about it again tomorrow morning. You see, the word of God saturates every area of life. The word of God ought to ooze out of you. It ought to be that which permeates from your heart. It ought to be that which is constantly on your lips and constantly upon your hearts. And so the question we asked at the start, what will help you to spend more time reading the Bible next year or now if you're already on holidays or whenever it might be? I reckon if you start to view the scriptures, the word of God, in the way that the psalmist does, when you start seeing them like that, you'll actually treasure them more than life itself. You'll actually delight in the scriptures. You'll actually see them as something that's far more to be desired than even life. On October the 16th, 1555, under the reign of Bloody Mary in England, there was a couple of gentlemen named Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer. They were two Christian men in England at the time. The Queen had brought in a Catholic regime and there was a whole bunch of burnings happening at the stake. There were Protestants, so people part of the Church of England, the church that we here are part of, were getting killed for what they believed. And these guys, Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley, they had a firm view on the scriptures. They had a firm view on the Word of God, and they had a firm view that it was from God and that it was their final authority. It was the final authority regarding their Christian life and the final authority regarding their Christian religion. And there's some fantastic things that they said just as they're about to die, such that you could tell that here were guys who loved the Word of God. They delighted in it more than they delighted in life itself. And so their love for the scriptures, their love for the Bible, meant they were willing to die rather than to recant and say that they didn't really believe what they believed. And so when you love the scriptures, when you understand the scriptures and when you understand that they are God's word to us, it's when you view it like that that things in life will start to fall into perspective. If you're a Christian and you love the word of God, Why is it that you spend more time watching television? Why is it that you spend more time on Facebook? Why is it that you spend more time checking your shares? Why is it that you spend more time playing video games? Why is it that you spend more time reading Twilight and worrying about the movie that came out and all those type of things? You know, when you understand that the scriptures are the word of God, you will prize and treasure them more than life itself. Remember what Jesus said in the desert when he was being tempted by Satan? Matthew chapter 4. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That is to be our food. That is to be the thing that we crave. I know people that they have a policy, no Bible, no breakfast. I can't eat the other food until I have the real food. I've got one which is no Bible, no blogs. I'm not allowed on the internet. I'm not allowed to go and read my blog or make a blog or any of those things until I've read the Word of God. There's the first one. That's the longest one, is the heart focused on God's Word. But the second thing you actually see throughout the whole of the psalm is that the keeping your way pure is not just to focus on some Word of God, because in doing so, you're actually going to end up focusing on God Himself. You see, as you focus on the words, the stuff that comes from God's mouth, you're meeting God. As you hear His breath, as you're confronted with His Word, you're actually confronted with Him. And so the picture you get there is in verse 10, he seeks God with all his heart. Verse 12, his praise is to God, to the Lord. Verse 13, his focus is on, he's recounting the stuff that has come from God's mouth, from your mouth. And so it's not just some focus on some external word. It's actually not to focus on God Himself as He reveals Himself, as He speaks through the Scriptures. And so you see that the whole way through Psalm 119. Delight in the Word is actually about delight in God. Because as you read the Word, you know God better. As you dig into the Word, you get to know the profound depths of God's love for you all the more. And so one of the things that you see throughout Psalm 119 is that the psalmist speaks regularly of God's faithfulness. The psalmist speaks regularly and praises and delights in God for His righteousness. And you see that there's this overwhelming heart's desire for the Word of God and for God Himself. You know, I reckon often as we read the Bible, I think we forget what we're dealing with. I think we forget who it is that's speaking to us through it. You know, we don't take it that seriously. We don't delight in it. We don't rejoice in it. We don't tremble before it because we forget that it's the very voice of God. There was when I used to do kindergarten scripture teaching, and I loved kindergarten scripture teaching. One of the best ways to understand big truths of the Bible is to go and teach it to 5 and 6 year olds. It's an incredible thing to do. Get involved in scripture teaching if you've got days off. Get involved in Sunday school and all those type of things. But one of the things I used to do at the start of every lesson with my kindergarten class is I'd say good morning or good afternoon, whenever it was, and I'd say, "What's this?" And they go, "The Bible." And I go, "What does God do to us through it?" "He speaks to us." And I go, "He speaks to us." And it was kind of a fun thing to do, and it was a visual thing. And so even though I'd give them a sheet of paper that would have just the one Bible verse on it, I wanted them to identify with the Bible, that this was where God speaks. And even though they've got a photocopy with a Bible verse or two, or a little booklet with a Bible verse or two, I wanted them to be able to go, no, when we open these words, when the scripture teacher dude comes along, we're actually not just hearing some crazy scripture teacher, we're actually hearing God speak. And you don't have to be in kindergarten to understand that. You don't have to be in kindergarten to see that these very words, this very book is the way that God has shown Himself to us. And so, what is it that's going to help you to read the Bible more? What is it that's going to push you from just saying, "This is what I want to do," to actually doing it? It's recognizing that the Bible is not just a book. It is God's book. It is the place in which God reveals Himself to us. It's to treasure His Word above our lives, above our very lives. It's to treasure Him and to prize Him. The final thing that you see as far as the heart being focused is The heart is to be focused on joyful obedience. The heart is to be focused on joyful obedience. You see, in the psalmist's plan here to keep his way pure, you see that he's serious about obeying the words that he reads, about obeying the voice of God. And so it's not just if I have to, if that's what it means to be a Christian, I'll do it. If that's what it means, I've got to flee from sexual immorality, if I have to. No. It's joyfully obeying God. It's being joyful in your obedience to God and his precepts and his decrees and his laws and his commands. And so you see in verse number 9 there, he wants to live according to the word. In verse 10, he wants to keep the commandments so that he won't stray. And verse 11, he doesn't want to sin against God. And so there's this picture of a desire to obey God, a desire to please God, a desire to do what God wants rather than what he would necessarily want to do. And then that ends up becoming the desire of his heart. And so as you work your way through the psalm, that is one of the big things I reckon you see, as far as we've got, we see that there's 173 of the 176 verses all talk about the word of God. Every verse talks about God himself. But the whole way through, you keep seeing, what is the response of the psalmist? He's joyful, he's delighting, he's seeking to obey. Let's take a quick break, just mentally, just to stop. You might want to look down at your passage. If you've taken any notes, you might want to look down at any of the notes that you've taken. How are you feeling at this stage? You've walked into the doctor's surgery and you're having a bit of a heart checkup. How are you feeling about where your heart's at? Is your heart always focused on the Word of God? Is your heart always focused on God? Is your heart always focused on joyful obedience? You know, at this stage, and the silence in the room is suggesting to me likewise, that I'm feeling a little bit inadequate, and I'm feeling that my heart's a little bit not quite where it should be. My desires and the things that get me going are not quite where they should be. Is my desire in the Word? Is it in God? Is it in joyful obedience? You know, I know that my heart doesn't always focus on God like it should. I know that there's a whole bunch of things competing for my attention that sometimes my heart wanders. I know that, and I know that you know that. We know that our hearts are broken. We know that our hearts are corrupt. And Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says that the heart is deceitful above all and beyond cure. Who can understand it? And so you get this picture in the Old Testament that our hearts are just broken. Our hearts are corrupt. Our hearts are incapable of obedience. And you see that in the history of Israel, don't you? You see that in the history throughout the Old Testament. God does incredible stuff for Israel. He saves them. He provides for them. They forget him. They go and worship idols. They build golden calves and bow down and worship them. They forget the God who saved them, and they fail to have their hearts inclined to him. You know, it's almost as if the guy who wrote this psalm is almost one of the rare exceptions as you read the Old Testament. Half the guys in the Old Testament, their hearts are a long way from God. Half the people from the nation of Israel, their hearts are a long way, and they intermarry and they worship other gods and they do all those type of things. The good news for us is that we're not Old Testament people. We're not stuck in Jeremiah 17:9. That's not the final point. The final point is not that our hearts are corrupt above all else. The final point for us who are New Covenant, New Testament Christians is that and this is good news. Jesus has given us a new heart. Jesus has given us a new heart. That's the good news of the New Testament. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, talks about the promise of the new covenant. The promise of the New Testament is that God himself will remove our fleshly hearts and give us a new heart, and give us a heart that desires to serve him. And so it's through the work of Jesus. It's through the work of Jesus on the cross. It's through what Jesus has done for us in our place, for our sins, in his death, that he has made it possible for us to actually come to him. And those who come to him, Christians, we're given a new heart. We're given a heart that will actually grow in its desire to read the Word. We'll actually grow in our desire to serve God and to obey Him. And so what's going to help us to read the Word? What's going to help us to dig into it regularly? Seeing Jesus clearly. Now, that's another thing that's going to help us. Seeing Jesus clearly. Seeing what He has done to give us new life, to give us new hearts, to give us new desires. And we rejoice in that. We rejoice in His death for our sins. We rejoice in His resurrection. We treasure Jesus. Jesus, who is actually the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. We treasure Him. The giver of the new heart. The one that makes it possible for us to obey God. The one that makes it possible ultimately for us to stand before God forgiven and righteous. You know, if some of this stuff's just a bit weird and you're thinking, look, the Bible's cool and stuff, you know, some good stuff in it, but Dave, you're going a little bit far. If some of this stuff you're just thinking, it's just a book. You need to actually check out Jesus. Open the book. Keep reading about Jesus. Reading about the incredible things that He's done. Reading about what He has done to bring you from death to life. And delight in Him. And delight in His Word. And delight in seeking to obey His Word. You know, just before we close, I thought it'd be really valuable just to take a few moments to reflect and think through, what does it look like to hide God's Word in your heart? Did you see verse 11? I have hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. What does that look like? How do you go about hiding the Word in your heart? How do you do that? And so I thought we'd just spend a couple of minutes just with some really practical stuff on how you do that, on how you take seriously the Word of God. Put it upon your heart so that you will not sin. How do you do that? I reckon there's three key ways. So there's a whole bunch, but I've come up with three, I think, memorable ways for how you can hide God's Word in your heart. What I'm going to do very quickly, I've got lots of this written down in quite detail, and there's really good resources on the internet that will help you do this. I've got a blog post that I'm going to put up later tonight that'll have all this on it. And so you can find that at davemyers.com. If we can work out how to put it on the church website, we might do that too. Davemyers.com. You can see the spelling of my name on the front of the bulletin if you can't spell it. But I've got three things. Here's the three things. So if you don't write them down, that's okay. But maybe you might want to write them down because you know you're lazy and you're not going to check that blog later on tonight. But the three things, here they are. Number one, read it. Number two, remember it. And number three, pray it. There's the three keys to hiding God's Word in your heart. Read it, remember it, and pray it. Quick show of hands if you've ever seen this before. Okay, hands down. Quick show of hands if you've ever taken one of these before. Okay, a few less hands. Quick show of hands if you've actually used one of these before. Okay, a few more hands went down each time. These are brilliant. Dead serious. These are called a Bible reading plan. If you can't work out what's going to be inside here, well, that's anyway, there's Bible reading plans that are over there on the table. These are really, really good. They've got a bunch of strategies in there on how to read it and how to set aside time in your day. And so there's some strategies using, like, even just how you do it. Like, you need a Bible, you need a notepad and a pen. Like, they're all good types of things. Step one, pray. Step two, work out which passage you're up to today. Step three, read it. And then step four, there's this suggestion. It's called the SOAP. What would you call it? Framework for thinking through, reflecting. And so the S is scripture. What's the main scripture? The O is observation. What are the things that came up? The A is what's going to change? What's the application? And the P is how can I pray in response to this? And there's an example in there. I'm not going to read it out. You can check it out. And then there's a strategy for how you can read the Bible. There's a thing here that you can tick off as you go. This one in particular, over 2 years, you'll read the whole of the New Testament twice, Psalms twice, and the Old Testament once. That's pretty cool. That'd be a pretty cool aim to do every 2 years to read the Bible that often. Check that one out. That is a really cool thing. But maybe that doesn't work for you. Maybe paper doesn't work for you. There's good little, you can get things in your email, you can get things, reminders, you can even get the full text of passages, you can get, iPhones are incredible. I know a whole bunch of you have got iPhones, there's a whole bunch of Bible apps on there. I've actually started doing lots of my Bible reading first thing in the morning on my phone. It just seems to work. Like, it's my alarm, it's the first thing I pick up, and I'm like, I've got the Bible. And it just works like that. So I don't know, maybe you might think through those things. What I'll do is I'll put some links to some different things that will be helpful. There's a whole bunch of different reading plans that are available. You may not like the reading plan in there. You might want to go slower. You might want to go quicker. I've made one myself. I'll put that online. So my aim every year is I want to read through the New Testament once and the Old Testament once. And so that requires me reading basically one New Testament chapter and about two or three Old Testament chapters. And you can read the whole Bible in a year. If you're a commuter or if you're in the car often, you can get the whole of the NIV Bible on MP3 for free. I'll put a link to that and you can work out how to do that if you know what an MP3 player is, or a CD player, or a cassette. You could put them onto cassettes and that could be very, very helpful. But what's the point? The point is, if you want to hide the Word of God in your heart, read it. Read it. Get a Bible and read it every day and work out a plan for how you're going to do that. I'll put a whole bunch of those online, but if nothing else, there's a brilliant tool that's here every single week. It would be really cool if they all went missing tonight and we had to put a whole bunch more out ready for next week. That'd be a really, really good thing to do. Number two, remember it. Okay, I've got a challenge for you. If I had oodles of cash and I was able to offer you $1,000 per Bible verse that you can remember over the next year, how much cash do you reckon you'd be getting off me? I reckon I'd get $365,000. I wouldn't go aim too high. I'd just go for like one a day. I could get one verse in my head a day. I'd start with Jesus wept. That'd be the first one. John chapter 12, I think it might be. But, you know, if I was to give you stacks of cash, you'd be like pretty keen to go, hey, this is a pretty cool strategy. I'm going to get a verse a day or a verse a week or whatever it might be. You know what? The scriptures are so much more valuable than $1,000 cash per verse. And our delight is to be in the scriptures, not in some external thing, money. And so, you don't just read it, you want to remember it. Work hard at scripture memory. I reckon it's a really cool thing. There's a whole bunch of systems out there, the Navigators. I'll put a link to this online. They've got a thing called Topical Memory System, which is brilliant. A whole bunch of verses and little cards. You can buy them from Koorong or whatever Christian bookshop very easily. They're very good. And you put those in your wallet and they teach you how to review it and teach you what it means in its context and all those type of things. There's a church in America that have a thing called Fighter Verses. They're really cool. They've got a verse a week that they do as a church. And you can jump online with that. I think they even have it so you can hook it up with your iPod as well. There's different songs. How good is Cole Buchanan? Have you heard of that guy? He sings songs. Just learn, if that's the best way for you to learn scripture, seriously, it's awesome. There's even adult versions of scripture memory songs where they just go, we're just going to put some music behind this that's catchy and you'll be able to remember the scriptures. And there's this other thing which you might be up for called extreme memory verses, and that's not just trying to remember a verse, it's remembering a chapter or remembering a whole book. And that would be a really cool thing to do. If you can get verses, why not add another verse every day and grab a whole paragraph and then two paragraphs and then a whole chapter and whatever it might be. Make it your aim to remember one full chapter a year or one full book a year. Read it, remember it, and the final one, pray it. Psalm 119 is really just one big prayer, and there's a sense in which as you read it, you can kind of pray it along the way. You know what I mean? So you could almost, at the end of each paragraph, or you might change it from, you might talk it, just say amen at the end of each paragraph. And you pray the scriptures, and the psalmist is kind of praying that God will keep him, that God will help him to keep trusting him. And so as you read it, as you remember it, pray from it. There's this book by a guy named Don Carson called A Spiritual Reformation. And it's all about shaping your prayers around Paul's prayers in the New Testament. That's a cool thing to do too. I'll put online a sheet that summarizes his whole book. That'll be really, really helpful for just letting the scriptures shape how you pray. You know what I mean? You don't just pray for your big toe all the time. You don't just pray that girl would like me or that boy would like me. No, no, no. You pray with scriptural priorities. And when you pray with scriptural priorities, that's another way that you're letting the word dwell in you and hiding it in your heart as you're recalling it, as you pray it, as you speak it back to God. Let the Bible shape the way that you pray. And so that means, one of the things I hate in a Bible study group is when we go, okay, let's pray, and everyone closes their Bibles. What are you doing closing your Bible? Keep it open. You pray from the Bible. Let the Bible shape the way you pray. Let the Bible shape the desires of your heart. There it is. How are we going to go about finding God's word in our heart? Read it, remember it, pray it, and have a plan. Have a plan. If you're on holidays now, this week, don't say, I'll do it in a week. Plan tomorrow. Plan tonight. Work out what you're going to do to get the word embedded deeply into your heart. And then work out a time to start doing that. And one of the things is to be regular. I think they say something like it takes 31 times to do something for it to be a habit. And so you'll fail. You'll have these plans and you'll probably fail. But that's okay. Just get back up. Get back on the bike and keep riding. Get back on the horse and keep riding. I can think of another one. Get back in the car and keep driving. Just keep going at it. And I guess just finally, an encouragement for when we stray, turn to the very last verse of Psalm 119. What did I say about the psalmist earlier on? He was a pretty hardcore guy. He's got some pretty incredible desires and delights, and he wants and thirsts and longs after the word of God. Yet have a look at the final verse. I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands. Here is this guy who has strayed, yet he keeps God's commands close to him. He knows that God will hold on to him. You know, we're going to stray. We're going to fail to keep our Bible reading plans. We're going to fail at times to be pure. We're going to be disappointed. But you know what? We're saved by grace. That means we're not saved by how well we perform in our Bible reading schedules. We're not saved by how many days a week we pray. We're saved because of what Jesus has done for us. We're saved because of what he has done. And so it means we keep living by grace. We keep confessing our sin, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. We keep coming back to God and saying, I've stuffed up again. God, please forgive me. Thank you for Jesus' blood, which does forgive me. Thank you. And so while we wait for Jesus to return, while we seek to read the Bible, yes, we won't always meet our resolutions. We won't always hide God's word in our heart every day like we may want to. But it's at those moments that we cling all the more to those promises of God. It's at those moments that we hold all the more closely the commands of God. I'm going to close by reading to you from Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 to 17, and then I'm going to pray. No, I'm just going to pray straight away from Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 to 17. If you agree with what I pray, say amen at the end. Our gracious God, we want to thank you that we've been able to look at Psalm 119, and thank you for your word that it is good and that we should delight in it, and we pray that we would. And we pray now that you would let the peace of Christ dwell in our hearts, rule in our hearts. Since as members of one body, we have been called to peace, and we pray that you'd help us to be thankful. Father, we pray that the word of Christ would dwell in us richly as we teach and admonish each other with all wisdom, and as we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in our hearts to you. And Father, we pray that you'd enable us, no matter what we do, whether in word or deed, to do it all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to you, our Father, through him. Amen.